the one who is able, who is all-powerful, and is able to take care of our every need. Lord, help us to get out of our mind worry and stuff that prevents us from focusing upon what you want to show us, you want us to teach us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I prayed with Eudia, and I pray with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written, or whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind, your minds, plural, in Christ Jesus. I think the main theme in this passage today is joyfully experiencing the peace of God in Christ Jesus. I'd like to see a show of hands today. I have a couple questions for you. It shouldn't be too hard. First questions. How many of you have ever worried? Okay, pretty much everybody. And second question is, how many of you have ever worried about something that never happened? I have too. If I didn't say I did, Cindy would say, you're a liar. So you have. I have. So we all have. You know, there is a story that was recently told by a famous preacher that goes like the following. There was a woman who for years could never sleep because she was worried that a burglar was going to break into her house, their house. Now, it was an irrational fear. Her husband tried to talk to her. I mean, he even took her by the hand a couple times during the night downstairs and showed her around. Honey, there's nobody here. Just me. Just me. But this fear persisted. And she would try to go to sleep at night, but she couldn't sleep. She knew for certain that someone was going to break into their house. But it never happened. Then one night, her husband heard a noise downstairs. So he got up and went downstairs. And guess who he meets? A burglar. A real living burglar. So once they got it clear of what was going to happen to him, the husband turned to him, to the burglar, and said, hey, would you mind coming upstairs and meeting my wife? She's been waiting to meet you for 10 years. A burglar can steal from us once, but the burglar of anxiety can steal from us for years and years. You know, if anybody had reason to worry in the passage that we read, it was the Apostle Paul. He was sitting in prison in Rome, and his joy, his victor's crown, his top church that he'd ever planted, the church in Philippi, was not experiencing the peace of the Lord. like they should have been. They should have had more peace because they were citizens of heaven and they were looking forward to the return of Christ. They were looking forward to the resurrection. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing for us who know Jesus. But because of anxiety, because of worry, and minor internal conflicts inside the church, they were missing out. So today, let's look at six commands in verses 1 through 7 for assisting us, you and me, to experience God's peace in the fullest fashion, to the full measure. So let's look at this passage. First command, it says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So stand firm. It means don't waver. Stay on track. If you grew up next to railroad tracks, we've got some close to here. Stay on the track. Stay true. Stay fast. Obey. Obey. Follow the examples that have been given to them that are spoken about in chapter 3. Of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of the Apostle Paul. The example of Timothy. Example of Epaphroditus. Notice how he speaks to these people in verse 1. There are six terms of endearment for these people. He calls them my brothers. Not your brothers, not their brothers, but my brothers. You people are my brothers. He says, you people are the people whom I love. Agape love. God's love he had for these people. These people who I long for. This is the third time in the book of Philippians we see that word long. There's a longing to be with these people. If you're not with them, there's a longing to be with them. And that's why I feel about being away from church. You know, if I'm away from our church too long, I have a longing to see you. He calls them my joy. It's made them happy on the inside, glad on the inside. They were his crown, and they were his dear friends. He loved them dearly, and he longed to see them. Their obedience brought joy to him. And they shouldn't be anxious. They shouldn't be anxious. They should be obeying. They should be standing firm. And one of my favorite tools that I have, I'm a fool with tools most of the time, but one of my favorite tools is my measuring tape. And I like it because it stays, you know, usually straight out. And it'll go out there. It's usually longer than anything I build. It's like 20 feet. And it's really good. And then I push the button, and it all comes back in. And that's good. But, you know, following Jesus starts when we receive Jesus as our Savior. And that's when our life with God begins. Otherwise, before that, we're lost. But our life with Jesus begins when we trust Jesus as our Savior. But then after that, it is a long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. Our faith in Christ will provide stability during all these storms in life that we go through. So the first command, stand firm in the Lord. The second command, to agree with one another in the Lord. And you see that phrase three times in this passage, in the Lord, do this. Stand firm in the Lord, agree in the Lord. And there's another one after this. And that means to be of the same mind. And I brought one of Cindy's ironing boards. And we, you know, in the church or with other believers, we have to iron out our differences with others, don't we? I mean, don't let those wrinkles stay in there. You got to work at it with your iron, with your mind, with your voice, with your heart. Iron out the differences. And Paul, in this passage, writes specifically to two women. Verse 2 says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So Paul writes specifically to these two ladies. We know they're ladies because their names are feminine. And you know, in Greek language, women's names are feminine and men's names are masculine. And so we know that they're females. And we know that they were in the church at Philippi. And we know for one reason or another, for some reason, these ladies were getting under each other's skin. And he's asking them in these two verses to do what? Ladies, bury the hatchet. Bury the hatchet. Not in her head either. Bury the hatchet. Get rid of this stuff, you know. Get rid of these problems that you're having among each other because it's affecting the church. Get along. And then he turns up the heat a little bit. And he urges, because he urges each one of them individually. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't say, Euodia, this is your fault. Or Syntyche, this is all your fault. No, he speaks to each one of them, asking each to agree in the Lord and resolve their trivial, must have been trivial differences. Doesn't talk about behavior. Doesn't talk about sin. Doesn't talk about, you know, something that goes against what they've been taught. It's just they're not getting along. And he asks another friend, and the NIV says, loyal yoke fellow. You can either take that Greek word there as a specific name of a person, or he's using a description. Either way, it's a person who is very good at this. He was a servant, and he was loyal to help them in the process. So Paul names these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, because they couldn't get along with each other. They were following Jesus, but for some reason they couldn't get along. And you know, Paul is writing this letter, and then this letter is going to be taken to their church and read publicly. So these ladies are going to hear their names, you know, spelled out in front of the whole church. Hey, you and you, get along to each other. And you know, perhaps both were part of the original group of women that Paul met on his first day in Philippi. It's talked about in Acts chapter 16. They were important, influential women, maybe foundational members. You know, we have sometimes, like in Worcester Church, they have Pastor Bob was a foundational member of the Worcester Church. So sometimes churches have those kind of things. They were foundational members, and they would both be in heaven. And Paul implores them, he urges them, he encourages them, stop this trivial stuff, you know, maybe stop being Facebook fighters, for instance, and agree in the Lord. You know, don't let that outward, that stuff on the outside get between you, because there's so many things that God wants to do in your life and God wants to help you with. So to agree with one another in the Lord is what we found in verses 2 and 3. And then the third command, rejoice in the Lord always. Look at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And the Greek word there for rejoice is shows a continual and habitual action. Rejoice always. He says commands twice in this verse. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice always. And you know, since it's a command, it's a choice that we can always make. We choose to do it or we choose not to do it. And we should choose to do it not just on Sundays. We should do it not just sometimes. We should not just do it on Thanksgiving, but all the time. Reacting to life's circumstances by faith and with joy. Joy is a supernatural delight in God and his plan. Doesn't mean we always understand what God's doing. Doesn't mean we know the whole picture. But somehow we rejoice in it that something is God's plan. Rejoicing sets the table for a feast of peace. And so we should all, it's a direct command, make the choice to rejoice. The fourth command we find in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So we should allow our gentleness to be seen. We shouldn't be stingy with allowing people to see that Jesus has made us different on the inside. He has created a gentleness in us that wasn't there before. It's there because of Jesus. The word for gentleness can be translated in a variety of ways. And translated as kindness, as reasonableness, as graciousness. It means not to demand our rights. It will be seen in how we react to people. You know, how we respond to people will show our gentleness. And it's noticed. People really notice the way we act with other folks, don't they? Put your gentleness on display. You know, there's parts of our lives that are on display that we don't even realize. Did you know that your cell phone keeps a record of what you do? Whatever your character is, it's on display with your cell phones. It records, for instance, where you are. We were in Prague, and we could see that Joel was, you know, in the center of Columbus at the park because his phone told us that's where he was. Your phone records all of your text messages, even if you delete them. And it records all your internet searches, too. They're all there. They can be brought up. It knows where you are and what you do. But, you know, God even knows more. He even knows our motives for why we are where we are, or why we say what we do, or why we do what we do. And this verse tells us to show our sweet gentleness because the Lord is near. He hears everything that we say. You can take that little phrase two different ways. You can take it as God is, he's present everywhere. He's right beside us all the time. Or you can take it as the rapture is coming soon. Jesus is coming back soon, so he's near. So either way, you can take that passage that way. And it was a reminder from the Apostle Paul to these ladies and the people in the church of how they should be acting. And he's giving them motivation for acting this way because the Lord is near. Maybe when you were growing up, did your mother ever say to you, "Son, your dad's going to be home soon. I'm not going to deal with this, but your dad's coming home from work. So it's your choice of what you want to do." I think that is the sense here. The Lord is near. He's coming back. So behave. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Rejoice always. Jesus is coming soon in the rapture for us. Fifth command, do not be anxious about anything. And you find that in the first part of verse 6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." I read the whole verse. And basically the verse is saying here, worry about nothing. Nothing worry about. Don't be fretful. Reject anxiety. And the Greek word here for anxiety is made up of two words. You know, Greek is like that. It combines words together to come up with a whole new word. And so it's made up of these two words, to divide and also the mind. So it puts those two words together and makes a whole new Greek word that means anxiety. And so you can get the idea of what it's talking about there. To be anxious is to have a divided mind, a mind that is not functioning the way that it should be functioning because it's divided. And it tells us to be anxious about nothing. Did you know that the word nothing is the most exclusive word in the English language? It leaves out everything. There are no exceptions when you say nothing, nothing. We should worry about how many things? Zero, zero, nothing, nothing. Do you know which country in the world leads the world in anxiety and worry? Yes. It's us. It's us. The USA is the undisputed world champion in worry and anxiety. And the cure for worry is what we've already talked about, is to obey, to stand firm in what God teaches us in the Word of God, and also to take that very same energy that we expend worrying, you know, sweating bullets about what could happen, and doing what? Praying, right? Praying. So, and that's what the next command is all about. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, communication with God has a two-way street. You know, first of all, Christians need to be hearing from God. And we hear from God when we read the Bible. We need it all the time. We can never get enough of the Bible into our minds and into our hearts. So we should be reading it. We should be memorizing. We should be singing it. Any way that you can get around the Word of God, we need it. But that's only part of communication. The other part of that's when God talks to us. The other thing that we need to do is we need to be talking to God. And that's praying. Prayer is conversation with God. And we should be talking to God about things that are going on. Yeah, he already knows it. But he wants us to tell him what's going on. And he wants us to be doing this all the time. And this verse talks about, gives us three descriptions of prayer. It says, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So prayer is the first word he uses. This is a general term for prayer. It means adoration. It means worship. It means reminding ourselves about the glory of God, the wonderful nature of God. And you see that in the Psalms, don't we? You can't read the Psalms without seeing the character of God being displayed. Secondly, supplication or petition. That means eagerly sharing our needs and our concerns with God. Sincerely, we do this sincerely. We do this wholeheartedly, like Jesus at Gethsemane. And also a third word that's used to describe prayer is thanksgiving. Saying thanks to God. Being thankful for all the things that he's done. You know, a lot of times that's what people forget to do. We pray, and then God gives us the answer, and then we never say thanks. We never say thanks to God. So many are eager to ask but slow to show appreciation. Talking to God about everything that concerns us should be what we are characterized as. So that's the first step over this worry that we do all the time. And the result of that is found in verse 7, and that is the peace of God, the peace of God. It says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It says, the peace of God. That means it's something that, it's genitive case, so it means something that belongs to God, something that's of God. This peace comes from God. That peace will guard our hearts and our minds, two parts of us, our hearts referring to our emotions, and our minds referring to our thinking, how we think. And they're guarding like kind of like soldiers or sentries. The peace of God will guard us. The peace of God belongs to God, but he can give it to us. I don't know if recently you've studied the book of Daniel, but, you know, Daniel is an example in the Old Testament, the old part of the Bible, of a man who prayed. Now, what did Daniel do when the king announced, hey, nobody is allowed to pray? Nobody. I mean, nobody. Daniel went home and he opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he knelt and prayed. And it tells us in Daniel chapter 6 how he prayed. He prayed giving thanks, and he prayed laying out his petitions before God. And the result was perfect peace in the midst of severe conflict. I mean, all these other guys who were the best leaders in the country were out after his head. They were trying to find out anything they could about that him was bad and get rid of this guy. In that situation, Daniel found peace. In a couple days, Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. And you know, all night long, he had perfect peace. He was able to sleep. You're surrounded by hungry lions, and you're able to sleep. But while the king was not in with the lions, but in a beautiful palace, he didn't sleep one wink that night because of his concern for Daniel. Well, it was obvious today that we all spend a lot of time worrying, don't we? I mean, we all do it. And maybe part of that reason is that we don't have peace with God. The Bible talks about peace with God or the peace of God. And if a person has no relationship with God, they have no peace with God. And that type of peace, comes when we ask Jesus to come into our lives and be our personal Savior. Then we have peace with God because the anger of God, the wrath of God, is satisfied by Jesus' death on the cross for us. His blood paid for us, bought us, rescued us from what we deserved. We deserved punishment. But God gave us peace with him. And anybody can do that today. If anybody wants to know Jesus as their Savior and have peace with God, you can have that today. Or maybe you've accepted Christ, but you still worry a lot. It's part of our nature, isn't it? Something that we have to grow out of. As we know Jesus better, we're going to worry less. But a couple things that we can do help us with worry is to obey what God says more. To obey like Daniel did. To obey like the examples we were given of Jesus, what? Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus. And the second thing we do is lay out our requests before God. We will experience more of God's peace, the peace of God. That's different than peace with God. Peace of God is something that we grow more of as we obey and as we pray more to God. So that's the story. And this is a passage that we should be reading often. This is a passage, especially the last verses 4 through 7, is a passage we should all memorize. We should have this memorized all the time because this is part of experiencing what it means to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and to walk with him. Joyfully experiencing the peace of God in Christ Jesus because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these wonderful gifts that you give us because you have saved us from our sins. You have saved us. You have bought us, and you have given us a different life, a different way of living, a different experience because we walk with you. Lord, thank you for those promises from the scriptures that help us to know you and trust in you and love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, number 379.